It's an interesting thing to get to preach twice on the same day. If you're watching online, we have a first service that begins. If you're not familiar with that, and so I get a do-over, and I get to do things again. But sometimes you get in the second service the better version, because I get to kind of like self-edit and figure out what didn't work so good and what did work, you know. And other times. I'm tired, and so I grabbed some coffee to help give me a little energy, because I do try to bring energy into the message for you for the sake of, you know, I imagine if I had to listen to someone talk for, a while about the gospel, I would want them to give it, you know, some passion and energy, so I work hard to do that, but it is sometimes helped by a little bit of caffeine, I won't lie. Whatever it takes sometimes for the Lord, we do in his, you know, to honor him and to give, lift him up. I don't know if caffeine can be said to be that, but the point is, today as we talk about reviving euangelion, I shared this word euangelion with you last week. I had you watch the Bible Project video on what the word means, and I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go check that out on the Bible Project .com and just do kind of a word study. Just look up euangelion. That's a euangelion. And if you do, you will find out that it means the gospel. It's about the good news that we have to share with the world, that God is with us. He is in us through the power of his Holy Spirit, so that the world will see and know him. That is his plan. It is incarnational. Now, I think most of you have heard the word incarnational. If you've grown up in the church, you certainly have. But it's kind of one of those churchy words. So take a moment to explain it. But it's a Christmas word. It's a word that we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of God in the infant, the baby Jesus, as he came into this world to be with us. And yet the incarnation is far more than just his birth. It is his whole life. It is the fact that God became flesh, that he became humanity, he became one of us, he met us where we are. That's the key point I want to draw our attention to today, because I believe that to revive the sense of the gospel as good news in the world, that first of all, like I shared last week, we have to believe it's good news for those who hear it, but we also have to recognize that it's going to happen incarnationally, not necessarily just through education or some sort of system or program. God's plan is people, and God's plan is the relational, incarnational life of the church. That is God with us. In fact, he came to be with us so that he would be in us, so that we could then be with the world in his place as his ambassadors and representatives. That's what we read last week and is our text for today in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, says that God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. This is our mission. This is our purpose, to bring people to the source of all hope and truth in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It says God was in Christ, the incarnate God, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is what Christ accomplished as the God incarnate. He came and he died for our sins and set us free. And because of that, he gives us, and Paul says he gave us this wonderful message, the good news of the gospel, to tell the world, to reconcile and bring people back into relationship with him. And then he says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I mentioned last week, and I'll say it again, I don't know why God in his wisdom chooses me and you as his instruments of in his messengers, but he does. Because I don't know about you, but I feel sometimes that he could have done it better and come up with a better way than me. But he still invites just everyday people into the process of sharing the good news of Christ with the world. The thing is, there was a time in history where, I mean, if you go way back to the early church, it wasn't like this, but there was a time actually for many, many years where people would come to church to hear the gospel. where people would come and explore what it meant to be Christian. In fact, many people just grew up naturally going to church. That was the way the world kind of worked through most of Christendom, which is, hundreds and hundreds of years where the church was sort of in favor with the world, and people generally grew up with a knowledge and understanding of who God was and who Jesus was and what he did for us. They understood what Easter was about and what Christmas was about. Sure, there was the other rituals along the way, but people got it and understood. There was a kind of a biblical literacy about what it means to be a Christian. People just sort of got it. And it was generally considered a good thing. Christians were well-liked and well-received. Even in the early church, it says that everyone in Acts 2, it says that everyone really appreciated what the Christians were doing, and they had a good reputation. But I think some of that has changed in our world. And Rick shared a couple weeks ago about how the message needs to change in our current world. And I believe experts are saying this, and I'm going to share a little bit of that from some books I've been learning and reading about from InterVarsity. Shout out to InterVarsity, right, Elena? Woo! It was actually Heather who put me on to some of these books, because one of the books is called Breaking the Huddle. And if you remember last year, I was talking about how we can't be a huddled up church. We need to go and make a play and change the world and do something. And so I've been reading those books and learning from them, and they talk about how we need to have a new starting point of evangelism, of sharing our faith. There used to be a day where you could just bring and just say, hey, come to church with me, and you'll hear the gospel preached by our pastor, or you'll just kind of almost by osmosis and kind of in culture and everything, you just kind of know and learn what it meant to be a Christian. But I don't believe that that approach is going to be the most effective approach today. And there's reasons for that. I'll get into that in a minute. But have you ever noticed what happens, after an ant discovers a source of life-giving food or water, right? Have you ever dropped something on the floor and one ant kind of appears out of nowhere? What happens 5 minutes later, right? And before you know it, there's a swarm of ants that have all come to this source of food or water to gather around and collect it for themselves. Well, I like this image because it kind of realizes that when they find something good is they bring people to it. And I think the difference today is that, people aren't naturally just going to find their way to the good news, to the gospel, to the source anymore. We actually have to go and help bring people toward and to the good news. We have to tell them about it. And it's going to take a new starting point. In fact, I think the starting point, one of the key differences today, is that the church has lost some of its favor with culture. In fact, a lot of its favor with culture. And some of that is due to our own mistakes. There have been many times in my life where I've had to apologize on behalf of the church or behalf of church people and how they have treated others. I've had to apologize for the way I have treated others at times in my life. And we make mistakes, and sometimes we have to do that. You should also feel free sometimes to apologize on behalf of the church if someone hurts another in Jesus' name. There are times where the church is deserving of a reputation when they have not represented God well. But there's also times where we are just slandered, if you will. I mean, you look on social media, I see posts all the time where people say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible, and I'm like, no, like, please let me tell you what it really says, because that is so out of context or not true. And of course, I'm not going to solve those problems on Facebook, but I am hoping to have an opportunity to share the truth with people if they're open to it. But it just isn't true today that most people are ready for an invite to church, or ready for an invite into Christ, or ready for you to go and tell them about Jesus and who Jesus is. Now, I am going to talk about that, and we are getting there, and I have already written several of these little booklets I'm going to make available to you about sharing your story, and how to share your personal testimony and story of faith. We've talked a bit about that over the last little while. I've got one about sharing your faith and sharing the gospel and telling people about the good news of Jesus in the Word. But see, these are down the road steps to our faith. And the problem is that if we begin there without earning the trust of people, without earning an opportunity to speak into their lives, it's often falling on deaf ears. I don't know about you, but I'll be walking down the street and hear somebody, you know, preaching, and I'm even rolling my eyes saying, well, what do they think that's going to do? Like, you know, you ever see the billboards on the side of the road, and they basically say, turn or burn, you're going to hell if you don't come to Jesus. Like, there's no relationship, there's no connection, there's no interaction, there's no incarnation to that message. I believe that our starting point has changed, and this is what InterVarsity calls the five thresholds. We're just going to talk about the first one, which I think is the most important one today, and that is the new starting point. And I'm going to be honest, I think the starting point was always the starting point. It's just often already done for you in many cases in the past with many people. But for today, there's just a general skepticism and negativity toward the church, even distrust, even anger. There's even a narrative out there that says the church is bad and dangerous and even evil in some ways of thinking. And that is a different mindset of the world and a different approach we need to take to bring people to the source, to the good source of good news. Because people don't want to hear what you have to say until they know that you are trustworthy and that you care. And so this first stage of building trust, the gray circle, it goes around trust to curiosity, to being open and seeking, and then eventually following. They found in this study that people generally fall into these categories before they make a decision for Christ. And so we have to consider this new beginning point. So if this was a roadmap or, you know, one of those mall maps, we'd point to this area and say, you're here. This is where we are as the church. The problem is people don't come into the church at this point of distrust. They only come into the church after they have kind of gone through usually probably two or three of these steps, maybe even three or four of these steps. Before we will see them, before I'll ever have a chance to teach them the gospel at all. Now, occasionally that will be different, but generally speaking, we can't just start telling people they need Jesus and preaching the Bible to them. We need to develop an incarnational relationship approach and meet them where they are, like Christ met us through his own incarnation. We have to go to them where they are, and it starts by being with people well. I believe that's where our journey begins. If we are serious about the gospel, we need to learn to be with people well in the name of Christ, intentionally. Now, I kind of was thinking this through, and I'm putting my kind of thoughts on around this map for you, in that the way I see it is that the stuff on the right, these first three thresholds, really need to start relationally and incarnationally, where we go to people and build trust, and we start to encourage curiosity and questioning. And it's not until people start becoming more open before we're really ready to share deeper things of faith and encounter the truth of God through those. So really, what's so important is that we start to see the need for an incarnational approach to sharing the gospel. The approach that says, I need to be part of their world. I need to be part of a relationship with people. See, the problem is, when I was young, and even not even that long ago, I was taught to do evangelism by taking some gospel tract out to people, to go out on the street, tell people randomly about Jesus, and try to get them to say a prayer. And if they said the prayer, you tick the box, great, they're going to heaven, on to the next one. It's kind of like this kind of check off these ABCs, and in fact, I even write the ABCDs of how to share your faith in here, but that is one little piece of the journey. What I want us to see today is that journeying with people to Christ is a long haul journey of faith and life. In fact, it's eternal. When we invite people into community and into Christ, we actually invite them into relationship with us, not just for a moment, not just long enough to tell them about Jesus, but actually to become part of the body of Christ, I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's where we're, what I think is incarnational evangelism. When I say that, that's what I'm talking about. It's the kind of evangelism that builds trust intentionally, where we seek to become the kind of person that demonstrates what it means to follow Jesus in a way that is convincing to people, not because of a bunch of Bible texts, which are important, but because they've seen Christ in you and in us. And so this is when the great I Am, God, who came to be Emmanuel, God with us, through Jesus Christ, and to take up residency in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, who are his ambassadors. We do this so that he can be with all people. This is what I mean by God in us, or with us, then in us, for the world. And so God meets us where we are and teaches us by that example to meet people where they are. And so we can't share Christ just like Jesus. Have you ever thought about it? Jesus didn't save the world from atop a throne or in a palace. He didn't save people riding on a white horse. He saved us from a manger and riding on a donkey and from a cross in sacrifice. He didn't do it in kind of the worldly ways. He did it through humility and through traveling through life and with us experiencing pain and suffering and even poverty and the things that he went through in difficulties. And so the Bible even says he has experienced everything that we have experienced. He knows what it's like to be in your shoes because of his incarnate presence. And so I think this is a great guide and a great concept for us to remember that is how we ought to be Christ to the world. We ought to meet people where they are. Now, he met us where we are with the intentional goal of bringing us to the saving knowledge of grace and to bringing us into fellowship with him, and we want to do the same. But it starts by also recognizing that this is not our home. We are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. When we come to Christ, when we enter the waters of baptism and we say we become part of his church, what Paul says is that you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. We are not of this world anymore. This becomes our exiled place. This is the place where we will never quite fit in perfectly because it is not in perfect alignment with God. We become citizens of the kingdom of God, of heaven, when we come to Christ. And so Peter says the same thing. He says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. And so when we recognize that this is not our home, then we also recognize that we as Christ's ambassadors are called to be in this world, in this place. We may not be, this may not be where our citizenship is, but it is where we live. I don't know. I know a few people in our church serve as ambassadors, and we have ambassadors who are part of this congregation. But all of us serve as ambassadors to Christ, to the world around us. And how do we do that? And I think it's just some simple truths that won't surprise you, but when they're done intentional, I believe that we start to build trust with the world around us. So what I want to talk about a few ways that you can just begin to build trust in the lives of those that God has brought into your sphere of influence. And the first is to be a positive encounter with the church and with Jesus. See, if people are to meet Jesus through us, then we hope they meet the true Jesus through us, and we hope that they have a positive encounter. One of the most important things we can do as evangelists is not get preachy, but just be a good person. Live a life that demonstrates what it means to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live out our faith in Christ. 1 Peter says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. In other words, God is saying, look, set a good example for those around you. Show them what it means to be part of my kingdom. Now, a bit of an aside. Listen, I understand being genuine and being real and raw and sharing our weaknesses, because God's that he says his grace is made perfect in our weakness. But we also got to show the joy of the Lord and the transformation and the good news of what God has done in our lives. That's what telling your story is part of sharing your story is. Living that life, but demonstrating the changes that God has made. Now, all I'm saying is that if he isn't making a difference in your life, then perhaps that is where you need to begin. Maybe you need to begin by going to Christ and saying, I need you to transform my heart from the inside out so that I live out this great example. Well, I hope that we would intentionally aim to give everyone we meet a positive encounter with the church and with Jesus. I shared in the first service a story about Philip Yancey, who's the author of a book called What's So Amazing About Grace and several others, a great author. And one of the things he shares in that is a story of flying on airplanes a lot to his speaking engagements. And what he said always struck me as so profound. He said that he would constantly ask people that he sat next to, he would say this, he would say, what do you think of when I say the word church? And to his surprise, he said in years and years of doing this, he never once heard someone mention anything remotely like grace. What do you think the world would say if we said, what do you think of when we say church? I'd be a little scared of asking some people that question, right? We might not hear what we want to hear. And some of it is our own fault. Some of it is just lies. And some of it is their mistaken understanding. But what if we could just begin to incarnationally in the world, begin to be a good example for those around us of what it means to be the church? Now, they have to know you're the church to do that, right? So if we keep, there's no room for secret Christianity. They have to know we are followers of Jesus for us to live this. And I confessed in the first service, and I will to you as well, that one of the things I've always hesitated to do is put a Christian bumper sticker on my car. And that's because I don't always drive like a good person. And I confess that is a weakness, that I'm sometimes not setting the best example on the road. And do I want people to see me, you know, maybe driving a little too fast and go, that guy's a Christian? You know, I don't know. And I confess that that's bad and that's not good. And maybe I need to, and all those business, you know. Peter says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. The first step to being incarnational in this world is to be trustworthy ourselves, to be people that when they meet you and they know you're part of the church, they're surprised. They actually go, oh, I thought the church was this, this, and this, and I had this negative impression of the church. But meeting you, I see that I was mistaken. Maybe there's hope. Now, for some reason, there's a lot of people that believe that the best way to win the world is by sharing all their hatred of sin and posts on social media about how awful this, that, and the other thing is. And there's angst and anger and rage, you know. And I'm just not convinced that's going to build trust with the world and show the church in the light of an incarnational loving way. No, I'm not suggesting that we agree with these things. The thing is, I don't believe that I have the right to tell us a person who does not believe in Jesus that they should act like they do believe in Jesus. I don't believe that I have the right to expect a non-believer to live like a believer. Now, in Christendom, there was sort of that general expectation that everyone was going to obey the principles of God's word, and it was sort of almost mandated. The problem is that doesn't bring transformation. It's not done willingly. It's done because it's either cultural or commanded. I believe that we need to earn the ear and the trust of the world through compassion, meeting their needs, loving kindness, and patience even with their sin until the Holy Spirit convicts them of that sin and invites them into that transforming relationship that only he can do. We have no power to set people free from sin. Your anger or your frustration, even your instructions cannot set people free from sin. It's only Jesus who can set people free. And so we need to allow him to do that work. I shared in the first service that it is not my job or yours to convict people of their sin. I do share the truth, and sometimes as a pastor, I do talk about sin and get a chance to be an agent of the Holy Spirit in that, but it's always his work if he chooses to use me. Conviction is never my job. Now, someone asked me after service, and I asked if I could share this, and they agreed. They asked me between services, said, what about someone who's challenging me on my sin? I said, you're a believer, right? And the answer is yes. And they're a believer, right? And I said, that's different. These are two believers, and the Bible does say the believers should help each other and encourage one another and lift each other up in the Lord and even address one another if they see someone in sin, right? That's different. I'm talking about to the world who doesn't know Jesus, we need to go to them and just love and have compassion and meet their needs. Not agreeing with their sin, but being patient as they come to a place of the saving knowledge of Jesus, not expecting the transformation to happen before they even believe it should or even have accepted the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're not even really able to know or experience that. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. And so he's saying that he'll do whatever it takes to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ within reason, with, you know, anything apart from sinning. What he's saying is that I'm going to do what I can to be incarnational in their lives. What does it look like for us today to be incarnational? I think it also means we want people to encounter Christians in a positive way, but we also want them to be a right example of Christ to the world. I love when Paul's verse in 1 Corinthians says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Again, maybe I should put the bumper sticker on my car and say, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Because that's what Paul is basically saying, I don't know about you, but sometimes I go, whoa, that's a big commitment to tell the world, to tell people around me that they can look to me to be the example of Christ. You know, there's a part of our kind of worldview that says, don't judge me, right? Don't you dare judge me. But I think what Paul is saying in this verse is saying, go ahead and judge me because I'm going to live out a good example for you. He's actually welcoming them to be critical of how he's living. He's actually inviting them to look into his life and see Christ in him. And I don't know about you, but that's a brave and a bold thing to do. And so I want to be a right example of Christ to the world. We don't need to compromise our principles. That actually misrepresents Christ to the world. But we also don't need to aggressively oppose someone who does not yet know Jesus. We can be understanding and patient and pray for God and his Holy Spirit to convict them so that they come to experience the freedom from sin that we read about in Romans earlier in baptism. And so the danger is when we hold the world to a standard they don't accept as their truth. Incarnational evangelism also carries the name of Christ with integrity. It's the same concept again and again that we need to carry the name of Christ to the world. They need to see us. They need to see Christians. They need to have a good experience with what it means to be Christian. They need to look at our example and say, that's what I understand the church to be. That's a good example of the church. Because in Exodus 20, it says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. One of my favorite sayings is that what people think of you doesn't really matter. But what people think of God because of you, or what people think of Christ because of you, is critical to everything. It's the most important thing. What do people think of Christ because of you? That's what it means to follow this commandment. It's not just about swearing. It's about far more than that. It's about how do we carry the name of Christ. We've been looking at 1 Peter and 2 Corinthians, but when he says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, he tells us why afterwards. So after that red line, it says, then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. What he's saying is that when people accuse us of being wrong, and they kind of accuse the church of one thing or the other, and they should look at our lives and say, it's just not true. That's not the church I see. And then we remember again that we're in it for the long haul as the body of Christ. When we build trust with our neighbor, when we seek to build a relationship with someone, I want to caution you that evangelism never ends. If you share Christ with someone, you are eternally their brother or sister in Christ. You are journeying with them forever, especially if they accept Christ, because then they will spend eternity with us in heaven. And so we are inviting people into community, into Christ. Hebrews 10 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, because the body of Christ is permanent. It is a forever thing. When we make a commitment to Christ, when we enter into baptism, we enter into the church, we say, I am part of this for the long haul. And so I'm not lowering the bar of evangelism here. I'm bringing it to the highest point and saying that if we're going to share Christ with our neighbor, we need to be ready to be Christ to our neighbor and to be in fellowship with our neighbor until God calls us apart in some way, shape, or form. You know, maybe in a, you know, he'll call us to different ministries or different parts of the world, or, you know, there's sometimes where those relationships get distant, but generally speaking, if you're going to walk with someone toward Christ, I would encourage you to remember this is a long haul marathon journey, and we need to be ready for a relationship, because I think what the world is tired of is those kind of, you know, hey, oh yeah, I want to lead you to Christ, I want you to say this prayer, but I'm not interested in you. I don't think that's going to work. In fact, if we want to build the kingdom of God, it's going to happen by incarnational relationships with the world around us. And so this is the intentional joining in the lives of others out of genuine love and compassion for them. People will know if you're faking it. People will know if all your goal is to get them to say a prayer and then you disappear because you're done. I've had some great real estate agents in my life, but I'll tell you what. Once you bought that house, like crickets, right? Like you will get messages and messages and messages and effort. And like I know their job is done and I get it. But once the papers are signed, it's like, where did they go? And I've had experiences where I thought they genuinely wanted a relationship. Like I've had where I felt like we were friends, and then that ended instantly. The papers were signed. We can't do that with people. We can't be that kind of church where as soon as they kind of sign up, we're like, all right, on to the next one. I'm done with you. Like we need to have a genuine relationship with people, because it doesn't end at conversion. It doesn't end at the moment of faith. It's a lifelong journey of following Christ together in his kingdom. You know, and then we start encouraging them to go and share their faith. That's the multiplication process. What about their neighbors? Maybe they will work with you to bring others into that relationship. In fact, wouldn't it be cool if we started seeing micro churches just pop up all over in every community where we live? If you started sharing faith with your community and you just sort of became a community of faith with those around you. I believe that's what the church is meant to be. Not just congregations that sit and sing some songs and worship together every Sunday. This is kind of our gathering place to go and be Christ and tell of his great love and welcome them into the kingdom. It needs to be patient. It needs to be deliberate. It needs to be intentional to join into the life of another. And so I want to encourage us as we get into some detail in a couple weeks. I'm going to talk about how you share your story and how you share your faith. And I'm going to give you some tools to work on because, you know, like we shared last week, the men in the story that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, they took some action. They cared. They had compassion. But then they overcame the obstacles ahead of them. They overcame the barriers that kept people from Christ. We're going to talk about different ways that we can do that. You can learn, you can study this to be ready to answer tough questions when people ask them. There's lots of things we can do. But ultimately, it starts by building faith and trust. It starts by building a relationship. And if we don't realize that the new beginning point is there, then we're never going to get to the place where they will listen to what we have to say about the truth of the gospel. And so sharing the gospel is a journey. It is a commitment to another human being saying, I care, I will pray, I will be there, I will do life with you. Even if they never come to that place of faith in your time with them, you will plant seeds that will go on and go on, and you never know what can happen in all the days of their life, wherever that may end up. And God may bring someone else in. And one of the frustrating things sometimes can be is you do all that legwork and then someone else jumps in here and leads them to Christ. You're kind of like, but it's good. It's who cares? It's all about being part of the kingdom. And so we commit to it. We're going to invite the team to come back up. We're going to sing together. I just would ask you today to be in prayer saying, God, who is it that you want me to join my life with, that you want me to intentionally be your hands and feet, to be an example, to be a right carrier of your name, to carry the name of Christ for them, to be the person who shows them what the church really is. And as you think of those people and those names come to mind as we sing this song, remember that Jesus comes to their rescue. And he's already died for them. He's already given them everything they need. And we know how good the good news is. But we need God's prevenient grace to go before us, to meet them where they are, to bring them to a place on the knowledge of him. And only God can do it. So let's lift them up and lift all the world up in prayer as we sing this song saying, God, use me, but do your work. It is all you, God. And let's give him praise. Would you stand and sing?